Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, musicians. It's great to hear that organ again. Thank you. Hallelujah. Nice to be back here again with you this evening. You know, when you have to be a little on the stern side, that's the time that you don't like being a pastor. I won't say this is going to hurt me more than it'll hurt you. That's what my parents used to tell me. Did your parents tell you that? Oh, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. Well, looks like you can sit down after that, Dad. I'm not going to sit down for a while. But, you know, it's... In critical times, we gotta be straight. And a faithful servant will bring what's needed. And you know, we can always argue about technique. And we can say, well, you know, if you did it this way or that way, I guarantee you that all of us would like it a little differently, a little bit this way or a little bit that way, but. But our motive is right. Our objective is right. It's, amen. Song of Solomon, chapter 3. Thank you for the specials tonight. Thank you for the specials all the time, but thank you for the specials tonight. Thank you, buddy. Appreciate that. Song of Solomon, chapter 3. We'll start at the 6th verse. Who is he that cometh out of the wilderness like, excuse me, who is this? Who is this that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all powders of the merchant? Behold, his bed, which is Solomon's. 70 valiant men are about it. That's 60 men. Or about this one woman. Amen. Must be something special about her, huh? Valiant men are about it. Of the valiant of Israel. They all hold swords, being expert in war. Every man hath his sword upon his thigh. Because of fear in the night, King Solomon made himself a chariot of the wood of Lebanon. Now let me ask you tonight, which would you rather have? A minister with a sword or a smart aleck that says push, play, and obey? How many devils are going to stay away because you've got an index finger that can push a button on a tape player? Versus a sword. Amen. The Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we approach your throne once again this evening, it's with thanksgiving that's in our hearts. We pray, Lord, for special blessing for all those that have labored in this service so far. And Lord, for all those that have created this atmosphere here this evening that you're pleased to dwell in, that, Lord, makes the word go forth so much easier. And Lord, for those that are receptive and are going to pull on the word, that's a part of the service, Lord. And there are some that are trained in that. There are some that's their gift, is to pull on the gift. And you know, others are blessed by it. And whatever our part is, Lord, we just want to do our part or allow you to operate that part in the body tonight. And Lord, that we would all be blessed. And we don't bat an eye asking for your blessings upon us tonight, Lord. And whenever we're in your presence, Lord, we are blessed. Father, we are a needy people tonight, so we ask that you'd speak to our hearts once again. Lord, that you'd heal any sick amongst us, that you'd encourage those that are downtrodden, Lord, that those that are going through trials, Lord, may you show them that there's light on the other side, that you're with them every step of the way. Lord, all of our precious brothers and sisters that are listening in tonight, and Lord, please don't let them get the idea that we're saying that, Lord, there's a reason for some being absent. There are some that ought a shelter, perhaps, and until this thing passes through, there are other reasons. There are some that are quarantining, and Lord, we recognize that there are valid reasons to not be here, and so we thank you for this technology that allows us to stream the services as well, and for those to listen in perhaps at a little later time, Lord, that would benefit from this. So, Lord, whether we're here in this building tonight or whether we're in our homes, Lord, may we just keep this atmosphere, and may we look to you, Lord, the author and the finisher of our faith. And Lord, may we call upon you and pull. And Lord, may we receive what we have need of. And Lord, we just want to express our love to you once again and our gratitude. We just ask your blessings upon each and every one now, Lord. And Father, we ask once again for this virus to lift, Lord, and to pass through the land. And we ask this in your precious name, Lord, for all of our brothers and sisters. Lord, I was just informed that our brother from Alabama, Lord, Brother Homer Longoria, has been diagnosed as well, a pastor in his late years. And Lord, we just ask that you would keep him safe, that you'd heal him of this, Lord, deliver him. And Father, we give you the praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. So in chapter 3 of our story here in the Song of Solomon, the Shulamite woman she's coming to the place of the marriage, and they've been engaged, they've been betrothed, and the wedding day has finally arrived, the wedding day has come, and in the Eastern tradition, they would celebrate the wedding festivities over a period of about 7 days or 7 church ages. And in many of the cultures, the bridegroom and the bride, they would actually literally consummate the marriage on the first night, as Isaac and Rebekah did when they were united on that first day that they came together. Recall from Genesis chapter 24, and the last verse of the chapter says that, and Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. So we see that they would meet together in the mother-in-law's tent or the bride's mother's tent, and they would consummate the wedding. And in the days of Jesus and prior to that, actually it was prior to that, they would consummate the marriage, and there would be a priest outside the tent, and who would go in and examine things afterwards to make sure that everything was as it was said to be. And you know, if the bridegroom found that things weren't as they were supposed to be, then of course there'd be a lot of sadness, and the thing would be called off. But there was actually a witness that, after the fact, and of course we're in a mixed audience here, so you just got to kind of read between the lines. But they found that over time that they were having a lot of trouble with this, and so they replaced that with the giving of a wedding ring and the pledge as a token, and that would be what would consummate the wedding, and then of course you would come together at a later time. So in some cultures, they'd consummate the marriage on the first night. In some cultures, they would actually wait till the seventh night to consummate the wedding. And we don't know in this scripture whether it took place on the first or the seventh or how it went. But we just know that this woman was being brought here into the presence of the king. And we're reading about it here in the Song of Solomon. And the way that this normally took place was that the bridegroom would go out to the bride's house in order to collect her, in order to get her. And he would take her on an extended route to where the wedding ceremony would take place. or where the marriage would take place. And actually, they didn't. They exchanged vows originally between themselves. When they came together, there would be festivities, and then they would come together and meet privately and consummate the wedding and exchange their vows one with another. So he would collect her. There would be this extended route to the weddings where the wedding festivities were going to be consummated. And in this case, you know, she was from the Galilee region, so she started from Galilee, and they're heading to Jerusalem, which was his home. And so the way it normally would take place is that the groom would come and get the bride, and then there'd be festivities all along the way. There'd be lots of celebration. There'd be music, perhaps, you know, delicacies and what have you. It was a big deal. We had the privilege of going to a wedding in, let's see, I don't remember if it was Scotland or Ireland. Was it? Scotland. Okay. And if you go to a wedding there, anybody can come. In fact, everybody's expected to. So you can go crash a wedding. It'd be kind of hard to plan for, well, how many plates should we set? I don't know. How many people live in town, you know? I don't know how all that would work out, but we happened to be in a little town when there was one going on. There was festivities on the way to the chapel, and of course there was the festivities taking place there, and then afterwards, and it was kind of neat because it was, everybody was rejoicing. So along the way, there'd be music, there'd be celebration, and different things going on, and of course this took place at night. Much of it at night, and so there would be typically there would be virgins that would carry lamps with them that were filled with oil that would accompany the bride as she's going out to meet the bridegroom. But in this case, the story is very different from what we would normally read about. First of all, the bride is a maiden from the region of Galilee, and she's of a much lower social class than the groom is of. This is very odd. This is very strange. She's a shepherdess. She's, as we read this morning, a vineyard keeper. And she's been mistreated, and she's been looked down upon by her family. And she actually looks down upon herself. She recognizes her lowly estate, talks about her outward appearance, and she's not been treated as royalty because she has no royal blood in her. Her natural pedigree is just, you know, she's a commoner, if you will. A commoner that somehow caught the eye of the greatest king. Now, friends, this wasn't just any king. Up until this time, this is the greatest king that ever walked the face of the earth. He's a type of Christ in the millennium. So it must have been very difficult for her because she had to go from, being embarrassed and knowing who she is and what her background is, and to somehow believing that she's supposed to be there and accepting that he really does love her and that he loves her for something that's inside of her, qualities that are inside of her, and not by her natural pedigree, not because she's of this nationality or because her mom and dad are so-and-so or she's a certain race or a culture, but because of qualities that are within her that her bridegroom had to tell her about. So she leaves Galilee on this journey to Jerusalem. And in verse 6, as we read this morning, they ask, "Who is this that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke?" So there's these great pillars of smoke that are going up from the incense. I mean, it's catching attention. Just the smoke alone is going to catch attention. And then it says perfumed with myrrh and frankincense. It's a rare thing to smell these things. And you smell them around the rich and the famous, and maybe around the tabernacle, but you wouldn't expect to smell it on a common person. with all the powders of the merchant. So this woman brings something out. Oh, friends, it's wonderful when you think about this. She brings something out in Solomon that was a hidden mystery. I mean, we don't know how many wives he's taken up to this point. We don't know if it's towards the beginning or towards the end or somewhere in the middle. I suspect it is probably somewhere towards the middle. But what we know is that he's taken wives, and he's taken wives for different reasons. He's taken wives for political reasons. He's taken wives because it's brought this kingdom together with that kingdom, and it's formed bonds and friendships and so on. And he's taking all these wives as a type of Christ who has a many-membered bride body. But this one is different. I mean, and she's not just different because she's a commoner, but she's different in the fact that she brings out things that were hidden in Solomon that we didn't know were there. Oh, hallelujah. So think about it. All the wives that he'd had up to this time, yet this one is the pinnacle to him. This one is his prize. This one is the one that he's been after all along. And it brings something out in him that we never saw before. Some of the wives were taken, as we said, to establish friendships, to establish agreements between kingdoms, maybe to find favor with them and vice versa. So all of these others brought something to Solomon. All of them were bringing to him either some kind of a political advantage or some kind of something, a dowry certainly, but they were all bringing something to Solomon. But this woman is the first one that comes along that has nothing to bring but herself. The only thing that she has is herself, and that's the only thing that he's interested in. Oh, glory to God. So, friends, we don't know anything about her father. Her mother is mentioned, and we just hear a mention of her mother and of her children, and so on. But we don't really know much about her background, other than what that she was a shepherdess, what class of people that she came from, and so on. Now, notice Solomon doesn't go out and get her himself, which, you know, he doesn't send out a servant to collect her as Abraham did. Abraham sent out a servant to find a bride for his son Isaac, and then to bring, and in this case, the bride we know was Rebekah. It was his job then to bring Rebekah to Isaac, and then Isaac met her, and somewhere between where he lived and where she lived, and they do meet somewhere between Galilee and Jerusalem, somewhere between where she lives and somewhere between where he lives. But he doesn't send out a servant to get her. And he doesn't meet her as Isaac did, because Isaac was not a king. So the bride is identified and she is protected, and a bed is sent for her to be carried upon. Amen. And they see her as she's being brought forth. So he doesn't send a servant out, but he sends servants out. He sends the fivefold ministry out to go to her house and bring her and to guard her and to protect her. So they see her as she's being brought forth on this great bed. But they must not be able to see the seal that's on this piece of furniture that Solomon made himself. Oh my, isn't that something? Here's a king that owns so much, and he's got, you know, he could have had anybody make this, but he personally made the thing that she would rest upon and be carried upon to meet him. So they see her as she's being brought forth. But they must not be able to see the seal that's on this bed, this piece of furniture, on this litter, if you will. And they say, "Who is this that is coming?" They know that it's somebody important. They know that something important is taking place. They see the smoke rising up. They smell the smells. They see the way this thing is decorated and how beautiful it is. They see these 60 men that are all around her, plus others that are there to support what's taking place. And so they're thinking, this must be somebody important. We know that this is Solomon's wedding day, but who is this, and why is this person coming forth? We know that King Solomon is getting married, but who's this woman? Columns of smoke are going up. A rich smell is coming forth. And then somebody recognizes, as this procession gets closer and closer, somebody recognizes this is Solomon's matah. Solomon built this himself. This is special. So whoever that is has got to be someone special. Verse 7. "Behold his bed, which is Solomon's. 70 valiant men are about it, of the valiant of Israel." The word bed here is from the Hebrew. It's matah. And it means couch, bed, litter. The word matah, a bed or a litter, comes from the root to stretch out. And it's also used of a bier. Now, a bier in this case would be something that they would place a casket on. So somebody that was deceased, and they would carry them to where they're going to be buried or upon this bier. Well, this is not a funeral bier. This is more like a couch or a bed, if you will. And so they're thinking, and then the word litter. So it means, the word matah means a bed or litter. So if you look up the word litter in this case, it doesn't mean to throw out a bunch of trash. She's certainly not riding on a heap of trash. A litter is a covered and curtained couch provided with shafts and used for carrying a single passenger. It don't get any more personal than this, friends. There's not, the bride isn't, we're not all piling on to one litter. There's a litter for each and every one of us. And he made it himself. He prepared this place for you to be carried to meet him, so that where he is, you may be also. So we saw the woman, they're thinking, and now we see the couch, if you will. And each of you have your own matah as you are coming into the presence of the king to unite with him. Now in India, they have a similar piece of furniture that they use, and they use it for the same purpose. So the crowds that are the women that have come from Jerusalem, from the royal court, and other ones that are out to celebrate this and to be part of the festivities, they see the woman, and now they see the couch of King Solomon as it's coming into view, and so they know. She, you know, they put two and two together. They know that she must be the one that's going to be married to Solomon. Very mysterious. She's still yet a mystery waiting to be revealed. Now, this couch that she's resting upon, it's not a chair that's up on a platform. You'll see pictures of that. I remember seeing pictures of that in the Chinese culture and other cultures, you know, of them carrying somebody, a king or a potentate or a queen or somebody that's famous, and they're sitting up on a chair and, you know, look like they're ready to judge and look like they're ready to strike out. But that's not what this was. It wasn't a chair that she's resting on. It's something that she's, something she's reclining on. A couch, and perhaps it was like one of those couches that they laid upon when they ate dinner together. Because they didn't actually sit up, they laid on a couch together with their feet sticking out. They weren't on the same couch. There were couches that were all kind of facing together, and your feet would be pointing the other direction. Your faces towards one another, but you'd be resting on a couch. So she's reclining on this couch. something that she can lay back on and rest comfortably. So she's not doing any work. She's resting along the way. This is not a pressure situation for her in that regard. It's not an uncomfortable situation. She is comfortable and she's resting along the way. It doesn't represent judgment. It doesn't represent superiority. It represents rest. Ruth was resting while she waited for Boaz to finish the work as her kinsman redeemer. So the onlookers of Jerusalem, they recognize who it is. They recognize whose matah this is. They recognize that Solomon built this himself by hand. And so they recognize this is his queen to be. Verse 7. Behold his bed, which is Solomon's. 70 valiant men are about it, of the valiant of Israel. So the king has sent his personal matah to collect his bride. And they know it. First they recognize her, then they recognize the matah. Once they've recognized the matah, then they recognize it's Solomon's. His name is identified with this. Oh. They recognize that it's royal furniture. So if it's royal furniture, this is royalty that's seated upon the furniture. Now, friends, that's not what you think about yourself, but that's what he has made you. You're not going to go sit on a throne and him all throughout eternity. Everybody's going to look at you thinking, you know what? You don't really belong there. You know, you're really a misfit, but he felt sorry for you and put you there. No, that is your position. That is your place. So they attach the royal name to the royal furniture and it bestows honor upon her. Now, notice no preacher made this for her. No church made this for her. Friends, we are not going to be carried away to a uniting on some man's doctrine or on the coattails of some minister. We understand the balance. We understand that God has a ministry. We understand all of that. But this is something that Christ does for you personally. She could say, my king sent this to me. Not the church did it, and so you're forever beholden to me. Or not the pastor did, but my king did this. Hallelujah. You know, some ministers, the way they would preach this, the picture would be she's hanging on a pole. Her hands are tied on this side and her feet are tied on that side. And they're getting ready to barbecue her on a spit if she does something wrong. They're ready to, you know, they got her feet holding over the flames of hell. Friends, you do not treat God's bride this way. You do not handle her this way. God will not allow you to come near her or to come near this matah that she alone is a witness of. So think about it. This woman probably didn't even own an ox cart, you know. She, imagine going out to meet him on a go-kart or a prairie schooner or, you know, one of these old-fashioned... anybody ever seen some of these wagons that they leave Missouri and they'd end up, you know, I guess they broke a wheel here in Tucson. That's why they're here. Otherwise, they went on to California. But, you know, you look at those things and you think, you know, you might complain about the shocks in your 72 Ford Pinto, but you want to talk about shocks. Every bump you hit is a shock. That's what a shock is. They carried a bucket with grease that they would have to grease the axle with and to keep it cool and to keep it turning. And you're being pulled by oxen. And there's no asphalt or concrete. It's, you know, whatever it is, that's what it is. Pretty rough. But that's not the... that's not the picture of this woman. And that's not the picture. She's not going. Pum, pum, pum. But if she would have had to come her own way, that's what it would have been like. It would have been a very painful ride. She's not arriving in a I barely made it condition. with her dress torn here and a smudge there and her hair half trimmed off, or dirty hands, or you know, some old poor donkey that's on his last leg pulling a cart that's got three wheels. That's not the picture. Oh no, he made provisions for her. None of this is her doing. This is all his doing. Because he's still trying to convince her, as we'll see later on, every step of the way. And he never stops, Brother JJ. He's trying to convince her every step of the way. Oh no, I know what you're thinking, but you're special. I know that you're looking at your past. I know that you're looking at your pedigree. I know that you're looking at, you were a Baptist or a Methodist or a Republican. I know what you're looking at. Republican, whatever. What are you looking at? It's not what he's looking at. So he's making these special, he's so thoughtful. He's so considerate. Let's just put it this way. He's so in love. He's smitten. He's been waiting for her since before the foundation of the world. Imagine the great queen of Sheba came to visit this great man Solomon. And she was in awe when she was in his presence. She was in awe with his great gift of wisdom. He had a tremendous gift of wisdom. And all of the things, the riches and the kingdom, and just how everything was run, and just so smooth, and how everybody worked together. And she was just, she was a great woman herself, a queen from the south. And she came and she was literally in awe in his presence. Yet she didn't get what this woman got. This woman with no pedigree, this woman with no name, this woman with no background in terms of the natural things of life, in the terms of her first birth. Now some are, unfortunately, but this is just the way it is and the way that it always will be, some are only caught up by the gifts. For instance, the gifts that were in Brother Branham's life, and that's what they always want to focus on and talk about, as if he's the one that they're marrying, and or they're caught up with him themselves, and that's all they want to talk about, instead of recognizing that he's a friend of the bridegroom. He was given those gifts in order to go find you and to bring you to him, make the introductions, and then get out of the way. So this woman, she rode on a matah that was made by her bridegroom himself. Verse 7, behold his bed, which is Solomon's. 70 valiant men are about it, of the valiant of Israel. These 60 men, they were best friends of the bridegroom. Oh, what's that word when you, you know, you go pay for somebody to go fight a battle for you? They weren't mercenaries. You know, nothing wrong with mercenaries, but you can hire highly trained soldiers that you might not like, that you might not care about, that you might not even speak the same language. That's what took place in partly in the it's took place in many wars, but in the Revolutionary War here in America, there were soldiers, there were Prussians, they were from Prussia, and they were hired, they were paid to come and help the British in their battle against the colonialists here, and so but these were from a completely different category. First of all, these were best friends of the bridegroom. Every God-called minister in this age is called to this position. And they have to know him personally. They have to know what it is that he wants, what he doesn't want. They have to be a friend. And they are also bodyguards. So 60 of them, which is the number of men, of course. And they come with this precious matah, and it's covered with rich purple. And friends, just that purple dye was something that was so special. What it took to make that dye was so rare and so exquisite. And the floor is made of gold, and the columns that are on the sides are made of silver. I mean, this thing is really something that's coming along. Something that she would never imagine in her wildest imagination, and something that was completely without her reach. And everyone else's, for that matter.
And these are experienced men of war that are carrying her to her bridegroom. And they will take that sword and they will use it to protect her. Anything that's coming against her. Sickness comes, they use it. False teaching comes, they use it. Somebody abuses them, they use it. They're there to protect her. They're there to help her. They're there to encourage her. Oh, friends, they've got a high calling and they know it. They are friends with this bridegroom. And this bridegroom, he's chosen friends, first of all, but second of all, every one of them is trained in war. Every single one of them. They are the valiant of Israel. They are experienced in war. They will take that sword and they will use it whenever it's needed. And they know how to use it. They are experienced and they are personal friends of the bridegroom. Are you with me tonight? The chariot with the bride in it is protected by his most trusted of men. Now, isn't that what you would do if your bride was, I hope you don't have a mail order bride that you just enclosed some postage and expected her to show up. But if you knew that your bride was going to make a journey and go through dangers, toils, and snares along the way, you'd want to make sure she's protected. You'd want to, not only would you want her protected, but you don't want her terrified along the way. You don't want her to be abused along the way, tormented along the way, and you don't want anything to put a spot or a wrinkle upon her. You want her ready to meet you. So she's got these guards that are protecting her and watching her. And friends, this is a type for you and I tonight, because the bride of Jesus Christ, she has earthly guards and she has heavenly guards. She has a ministry that God has given to help her, to bring her to maturity, to minister to her, to encourage her. But she also has an angel that's watching over her. Behold his bed, which is Solomon's. 70 valiant men are about it of the valiant of Israel. My, my, my. Psalm 34, verse 7. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. How many fear him tonight? It's a reverential respect and love. It's not a tormenting fear. Perfect love casts out fear, but I have a respect and a love, and I don't take this lightly. Matthew chapter 18, verse 10. So we got an Old Testament witness. Here's one from the New Testament. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. So angels beholding the face of your Father. Genesis chapter 32, verse 1. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, we went through this, I don't know, about a year ago, when we were in the fellowship hall. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host." And he called the name of that place Machanaim, which means two camps. Now, you might have seen one set of angels, but there were two sets of angels. There was an earthly camp and there was a heavenly camp. So this journey is a treacherous time. This journey is her traveling 50 miles or so, 52 miles, I think it is, from where she was at in Galilee, the region in Galilee, down to Jerusalem. And it's at night, a good portion of it is. And so she comes forth, as it says here, from the wilderness, from the wilds, if you will. But she's under the protection of these men. These men are guarding her. These men are watching out for her every step of the way to make sure that she's safely delivered to the hands of her bridegroom. And these men are not to touch her. These men are not to man. They don't. She doesn't belong to these men. He's not united to them. He's not married. Amen. They're not, the ministers are not to defile. They're not to mistreat, which they would never do. And the woman and the man, they meet between the two homes. They meet between where he lives and where she lives. Just as the Lord, we meet him in the air, which is between where we live and where he is. And then we go to be with him at the wedding supper, of course. And so, verse 7, behold his bed, which is Solomon's 70 valiant men are about it, of the valiant of Israel. Now, God is actually, his inside dress, God's inside dress are these valiant men that are being typed in this wedding procession. Brother Branham says in the message, putting on the whole armor of God, he says, now God fortified his army. What with himself? God fortified his army. What with himself? Right. How? In the form of prophets, apostles, teachers, pastors. What did he do? What was God doing? Listen, did you ever think what that office of the church is? Did you ever think? Yeah, it's push, play, and obey. That's not an office in the church. I'm sorry. I'm not sorry. That's not an office in the church. He says it's God's dress. It's God's inside dress. An apostle, a prophet, a seer, foresee before Satan ever gets to it. It's done, told it. What is it? God dressed up in his church. Friends, there are things we don't even know are taking place, and things are foretold that your spiritual food comes to you in due season. We don't know what you're going to face, but it comes before you face it, and it's God that does it. God, listen to this, God dressed up in his church. God dressed up in his church. These offices is God's dress wear. When you see those offices, pastors, teachers, evangelists, what is it? That's God's dress wear. God's presence, God's spirit working through man. And if that office denies any of this word, then it's not God's dressing. And you have every right to say, you know, I'm not sticking around. He says, no, not that. He says, that's a wolf in sheep's clothing. They leave the word, you leave them. Watch that fella. Now, friends, this is not something that, if a man leaves a word, it shows that he was never connected to begin with. I don't care how good it looked, and I'm not saying that it was wrong for, I mean, we all started somewhere. We all came from somewhere. Brother Branham's first pastor denied the word. You know, it was over women preachers. And there was a separation that took place. But Brother Branham was supposed to be there nevertheless. He was supposed to start there. Brother Davis had bulldog faith. In fact, he in one instance, he drank a thing of acid because they were, you know, challenging whether, you know, they'll take up serpents and deadly things and it won't harm them. Now, I'm not telling you to do that, and I don't think that we're called to do it, but this man demonstrated the power of God. This man believed the power of God. He was a man of faith. Right. And Brother Branham was supposed to have that kind of a background. Right. So you take that and go on. Right. Amen? But if that man would have been sealed in the Holy Ghost, he never would have denied the word. Right. So it showed that there was something lacking along the way. Amen. And if that office denies any of this word, it's not God's dressing. No, not that. That's a wolf in sheep's clothing. Watch that fella. Beware of him. But when he just takes what the word says, remember, that's God. Because he's speaking his word. See? But if he says, well, it isn't. Oh. He says, my, get going, sheep. Get going. If he starts saying, you see, it's like this. If you go to him and you say, you know, show me where the pastor is married to the church or married to the bride. He can't show you that in the scripture. So you'd have to go, oh, well, it's time to get going. Get going, sheep. She's a virgin to him. Again, he says, speaking of David, he says he had 5 stones in a slingshot. Look, F-A-I-T-H, 5. J-E-S-U-S, 5. Here he comes. Pastors, evangelists, prophets, teachers. Fivefold ministry. Something's fixing to happen. Because there's the word, the promise, and the power to sling it. What's a good pastor to do? Just sling it out there. God will do the rest. He says, that's what we need today, is a man that'll take God's word with the power of the Holy Ghost behind him to press it out there and watch it come to pass. That's God's army. Amen, he says. Friends, you don't want a dish rag. You don't want somebody that doesn't have a backbone. You know, people, I love this. People say, oh, it looks like he's got a little bit of a temper. I hope he does. Because if you don't have a temper, you don't have a backbone. You must have a temper. Jesus had a temper. But it was under control. It's power that's under control. If I had no temper and I came home and somebody was molesting my wife, if I had no temper, I'd say, well, you know, I'd appreciate it if you didn't do that, you know, but there's just nothing in me. You know, I'm just a dish rag. I'm not going to fight back. We're supposed to turn the other cheek. You spineless jellyfish, something's wrong with you. You'll do, that's your wife. You'll do something. You say, I wouldn't do something. You would. And it would be righteous for you to do that. Amen. Glory to God. That's what we need today, is a man that'll take God's word with the power of the Holy Ghost behind him to press it out there and watch it come to pass. That's God's army. Amen. His word of fire. His army is all dressed with the ever presence of himself in there, going with us. I'll go with you. I'll be in you. Not you that speaketh, the Father that dwelleth in you, he doeth the works. In his army, he presents his army in the form of 5 offices. First, apostles, prophets, teachers, pastors, evangelists. Now, friends, some people want to take this and say, okay, this one's more important than that one. And one thing that we do know is that apostles go first because they're one sent. They're spearheading a movement, right? So they've got to go first. But every one of these ministries are necessary. Every one of these ministries are needed, and each one of them are unique in their own way and for a purpose. He says, that's his army. That's his soldiers. That's his commanding officers. Uh-oh. You need to put on a mask. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I ain't putting on one of them stinking masks. Bless God. You know, I remember when it was a seatbelt. Anybody old enough to remember that? And I remember being dumb enough to say, bless God, I ain't wearing one of those. If I want to die, I will. If I want to go through the windshield, that's my business. Right? But I was just coming to the Lord. The message was just coming to me. And I was telling the Lord at the time, I was telling the Lord, look, I'm not trying to see how much I can get away with. I want to know what's right. And I want to do what's right. And I don't care, Lord, what I have to do. Just as long as it's you that's telling me that. And the Lord spoke to me and said, you know, obey those that have the rule over you. You know, if they're not telling you to do something that's illegal, well then, you know, render to Caesar what is Caesar's, so to speak, right? And if we can't do that, it's showing that we haven't had a birth yet. Now, you might struggle with it for a little bit, but if you're born again of the Spirit of God, in the end, I don't struggle with that seatbelt. Well, I might struggle actually getting it to click sometimes, but depending on how much I've had to eat, but I don't struggle with putting it on. And I still, you know, I don't know how many thousands of times I've probably seen the stewardess get up and put this part in like that and go like this. And I go, oh, so that's how it works. You put it on, right? What's the big deal? Oh, I can feel it. What's the big deal? Well, it's no big deal not to wear it. Okay, I'll use your logic. Then it should be no big deal to wear it. But it turns out it is a big deal. It's just your flesh. That's his commanding officers. Listen to this. All with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Waiting out there to meet the enemy. To meet the enemy on any grounds that he comes upon. To meet the enemy with the word of God. Amen, he says. Each one backing one another up. So they're not fighting amongst one another. They're backing one another up, filled with the Holy Ghost, ready to meet the enemy with the word of God. They've got that sword, and they know how to use it. Each one backing one another up with him, the chief captain. Listen to this. Not out there in front or up here above or back behind, but in them. Amen. It's his presence, it's his spirit, it's the five ministering gifts that are not them, that he sent, that they're bearing the burden of. That's him. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. He says, that's the army vindicating. Vindicating what? His resurrection by the proof of his works. Amen. A ministry without a vindication is not a ministry. Now, there'll be different vindications in each ministry according to the gift of God that's been given, but there will be a vindication. So Solomon calls for 60 of his best warriors. Think about it, friends. This is his wedding day. She means more to him than all of the others combined up to this point. Something got a hold of his heart and won't let him go. A mystery is being revealed. It's being pulled out. We're seeing a part of him that we haven't seen before, and we're seeing what that longing was in his heart by what he's drawn to. And so he calls for 60 of his very best warriors, who also must be friends of his, because they're going to, as a friend to the bridegroom, they're going to handle this a little differently. They're going to recognize, you know, this, she is so valuable. I need to be careful what I say. I need to be careful what I teach. I need to be careful to keep my opinions out of this. I need to be careful not to sow my own seed. Recall with Ruth, there were the men that were laboring in the field, and Boaz called her to the table, and then he turns to these men and he says, you know what? See that she gets a handful here and there on purpose. Don't you touch her. Don't you defile her. I'll hold you responsible. But minister to her. When she's down and she's a little hungry, she needs a little encouragement, then preach. Minister to her spiritual food in due season. Leave her a little handful here, a little handful there. Whatever it is that she needs healing, preach healing. If she needs deliverance, preach deliverance. If she needs encouragement, preach the invisible union of the earthly bridegroom and the heavenly bride. Oh, hallelujah, friends.
That's good.
Solomon is calling for his most trusted and his best. These are not political positions.
Right.
These are not like ambassadors. Well, you helped me get elected, and so here's a position. You probably don't know nothing about it, but, you know, here you go. It's not that at all.
Right.
These are trusted men. Okay. These are men that know him. These are men that have met him. These are men that know that they have met him. These are men that know what he wants. These are men that he can trust. He doesn't say, now, who knows how to push play? Which one of you can obey and push play? When the enemy comes in after her, I'm looking for somebody that'll push play and obey. They'll play a certain part of a message, and only certain messages. Friends, show me where the disciples of Jesus took the recorded words of Jesus, and when they got into trouble, when people had a need, they obeyed and pushed play when they were sent out by twos. Nonsense. Look, the denominations tried to take that from us. There's no way that our own ranks are going to try to pull that away from us. People that can't even handle the sword that are telling me to sit down, watch out. That sword's coming for you. You stay away from my sheep. The sheep that I'm given responsibility over. No, I don't apologize for that at all. If I didn't love the sheep, you'd have to wonder. Oh, glory. Show me where somebody died, Brother Alvaro, and somebody showed up and pushed play, and then they rose from the dead. Can you give me one instance? One? I didn't ask for 10, 100, one. Can you give me one? You can't. Show me where somebody was bound with demons, frothing at the mouth, or religious, whatever it might be. And they said, wait a minute, let me push play. And then all the demons left. Show me where that happened. Show me where... Some of you are thinking, you need to knock it off. Show me where they pushed play and a couple was married. In the Bible. Show me where they pushed play and they were baptized. Show me where they pushed play and they were buried. Well... That one I can show you. Buried in that church. Show me where they pushed play and dedicated a baby. That's all nonsense. Not even close to the Word of God. The Word of God has always been in earthen vessels. They shall lay tape players on them and they shall recover. That don't even sound right, does it? So she raises up, Brother Henry. She's on this couch. She's resting. She still can't believe that she's on this. You know, she thinks, I'm not worthy. And, you know, I'm kind of embarrassed. And people are looking at me. And I'm not making anything out of myself. I'm just trying to tell you what he told me. I'm just trying to tell you where I'm going. I'm trying to tell you what he promised me. Well, I get it that you don't think that I'm worthy. I get it that you don't think that he would choose me. Listen, I wouldn't either. But that's what he said. He made himself real to me. I'm going to meet him. I'm going to unite with him. I can't hardly, I'm kind of embarrassed. I'm not saying these things about myself. I'm not saying that I'm great. I'm not saying that I personally am without spot or wrinkle. But I am saying that he made me without spot or wrinkle in the soul by the new birth. So she hesitates. She wants to ask for something, but she's kind of embarrassed. You know, like some of us when we first come up for prayer and we're nervous and, you know... It's all across the spectrum, and it's all good. It's all fine. I've had young ones come up and say, you know, I've never had this. I don't know what I'm doing. I've never had this happen before. And I'm a little nervous, but I have a need. What is that? We don't feel like we're worthy. We don't feel like that we have a right to ask. You do. You have every right to ask because it's for you. He did that for you. It doesn't matter if he did it for somebody else or this one or that. He did it for you. And it's got to be personal to you. And he's waiting to do that for you. Oh, glory to God. So they tell her, she says, you know, could I just have a drink of water? And they tell her, listen, sister, we're sent to minister to you. We're sent to look out for you. We're sent to minister to your needs. You say, well, Brother Baker, then why do you get after us? I'm not talking to your flesh. I'm not sent to minister to your flesh. I'm sent to minister to your soul. I'm sent to help you fight your enemy. And guess who your enemy is? Wink, wink, nod, nod. I'm not here to pet your flesh. I don't want you to pet mine either. Oh, hallelujah. It doesn't mean that we have to be rude with one another. We're not going to that extreme. But you understand that this flesh has to be kept in order. They tell her, you know, if something comes against you, that's what we're here for. We'll take that word and we'll drive that devil out. I'm so glad you came. This is your night. I'm so glad you came to the service. This day, this scripture is fulfilled. This day, the Lord is ministering to your need. And it's Him. And you'll give Him the honor and you'll give Him the glory. It's His provided way. Friends, if it says they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover, then there's got to be some they that lays hands on the sick. And there's got to be some they that recover. If she's hungry, just minister to her what she has need of. When she's thirsty, preach to her water from the rock. He's that same one tonight, friends. If He can bring water from a dry rock in a desert, what can He do for you tonight? Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. Oh, I think we're going to have church. Oh, friends, He's supplying our every need. He's here if we just take advantage of what He has for us. Tonight's your night. The waters are troubled. His presence is here. His word is here. He's trying to encourage you. He's trying to show you His great love. And we have nothing to do with it. We just surrender. Just as you surrender to receive, we surrender to allow Him to give. Now, if it isn't you that's doing the receiving, then it isn't me that's doing the giving. It's Him. It's Him working all the way through. When she has questions, minister to her. Questions and answers. When she's a little down, which will get down, tell her about My love for her. Tell her about the book of Ruth, which every other book is a book about a man. This is a book titled Bride. Show her the bride book. Show her what I thought about Ruth, who's a shadow of you tonight. When she's struggling with her first birth and continuing to look upon her faults and failures, remind her about what I have said about her and how I see her and what the second birth did for her. Friends, these men are not beaters of the bride. God help them. God have mercy on these abusers, these woman beaters. How do you know when you're under a woman beating ministry? Fear. The very first thing, whenever His angel of His presence comes, the very first thing He says is what? Fear not. Fear not. First thing He wants to do is let you know, I'm not that tormentor. I'm not the author of confusion. I'm not sent to hang your heels over hell. I'm the comforter. I'm your strength. I'm the captain of the host. I'm a giant slayer. I'm here to defeat your enemy and to take you into the promise I'm your protection in the wilderness. I'm your protection along the way. I'm your provider. I'm your thirst quencher. I'm your hunger quencher. I'm your deliverer. I'm your healer. I'm your friend. I'm your guide. I'm your lover. I'm your all in all. And I want you to look to me for everything. Let me prove it to you. That's him. That's the God we serve tonight, friends. I don't want to serve any. After meeting him, I'll never serve another God ever. I'm ruined for any other God. This God is God. And he's worthy of our praise. He deserves it. These wife beaters, shame on them. There's a special place for them. God has men with sharp swords, and they know how to use them, and they're not afraid to cut with them. And they know the difference between the enemy and the friend. They can discern these two spirits and withstand the Antichrist spirit. Friends, the rest of the body can too. But these men have to be trained, and they have been trained. They've been trained in so many different ways that they didn't even know they were being trained. You think God's going to... Look, I recognize that there's a lot of bad excuses. There's a lot of hirelings. There's a lot of businessmen that invaded the pulpits. The prophet told us that while he was still on the scene. I know that. I know there's people out there that you can't trust. I know there's people out there that are not born again. But you get born again. You meet him. And then he'll send you to the ones that are supposed to bring you to maturity. And the same spirit in them will be the same spirit in you. And the spirit in you will say, yeah, I recognize that. This, God's not going to abuse me. If God said that this is how he's going to protect, perfect his body, then he's got to have at least five. And it's, he's not trying to, you know, play whack-a-mole, get you to guess. Well, nope, that wasn't it. Nope, that wasn't it. Nope, that wasn't it. Now, there aren't just these 60 that are in this great big entourage that's going forward. There's some that bake. You know, this is a journey. They got to eat. They got to have some chimichangas along the way. Some flan or chimichurros. Or this is the Latin American version. Be okay with me. There's got to be some that clean. There's got to be some that refresh the soldiers. There's sisters that are baking cookies and making these guys fat. Bless you. It's got to be somebody to bring a chocolate cake. This pastor isn't smiling. Somebody else brings some Kentucky Fried Chicken. There you go again, getting you thinking about food, huh? What else is there? God and food. There's some that have got to be attendant to the bride. They've got to make sure that everything's in order. They've got to make sure that things are clean. And so there's an entourage besides these 60 guards around the throne. Verse 8. They all hold swords. They all hold tape recorders. That would have to... If it was a tape recorder, it would have to go all the way through the scripture. It doesn't show up one time.
Amen.
They all hold swords, being expert at push and play. Where's the war at picking out a part of a quote or part of a tape? Or where's the battle? Who has to be trained to do that? Now, friends, I can hear the other side of it. Well, bless God, I get blessed when I listen to a tape. I get blessed when I read the Bible. But the reason why I do is because there's a spirit in me that's feeding off of that. And I'm hearing a voice, but the voice isn't on the tape machine. The voice is in here. If you're not born again, you're not hearing a voice. You're hearing another voice. And you're deceived. Only the elect will not be deceived. And the reason why you won't be deceived is because you got the one in you that can't be deceived. The Word discerns. And the Word is in you. He can't be deceived. Listen, friends. Eve got separated from her husband, Adam. Adam was not deceived, right? So, obviously, Adam had the faith part in him. And she was separated. The two together were one. If she was with him, she wouldn't have been deceived. She was separated. And so she was separated from the faith part that was in Adam. So she was deceived. He wasn't, right? So Jesus said, I'll fix this. When he came and paid the price, died, and his life came back upon the church, and his church was born again of his spirit, he says, all right, the part that you are missing is me. I'm going to come in you, and now you can't be deceived. Have the faith of God. In other words, have God in you. The Holy Spirit in you. The Word discerns. If the Word's abiding in you and you in Him, you cannot be deceived. It's not possible. Not because you're smart or because you're holding on, but because He's in you. They all hold swords, being experts in war. Every man hath his sword. They're not holding somebody else's sword. They're holding a sword that they have experience with, that they've used in battle. Every man hath his sword, and he hath it upon his thigh because of fear in the night. So in other words, it's mounted in a high position on the thigh so that at a moment's notice, that thing can be pulled out. They're trying to take Brother Branham out of the pulpit. This message is the truth. But this message is not the Bible. This message is illuminating the Word. If this message was the Bible, we better run. Because Paul said, and the Bible itself said, don't add to it or take away from it. This Bible is our ultimate. The message is not our ultimate. The Bible is. Now, in saying that, I'm not criticizing the message. But everything that's on the tape is not in the Bible. Just like everything that you say is not in the Bible. Yet you're in the Bible. And there are things that you do say that are in the Bible. This message is illuminating the Word. He said, take everything that I say back to the Word. Well, they threw away the Word, so they don't know what to take it back to. You end up with all kinds of crazy pictures. They said here not long ago, here a while back, three kinds of believers. And only the true believer is the one that's pushing play and obeying. You know what the irony of it is, friends? I'm pretty sure that I listen to it more than they do. So it's not that we're not doing that. Where am I getting this? This is coming from the message. This isn't, you know, well, I think this and I think that. Brother Branham had a ministry and now I'm here to polish up on it. And I'm here to, you know, use it as a platform for me. Everything, we're under our messenger. Everything, every bit of inspiration that we get comes from the message. It's light shining on the Word. Yes. God. They all hold swords, being expert in war. We'll get off this verse in a minute. Every man with his sword upon his thigh because of fear in the night. So they're traveling. A good portion of this is traveling at night. And they need to be instant, ready to go to battle. So listen, friends, do you want a guy with a Band-Aid on his index finger because he's got a blister from push and play? Or do you want a guy that's got calluses on his hands from grabbing the handle of a sword and swinging it and saying, cancer, get out. Anxiety, leave. Oppression, leave. Which do you want? These things are real, friends. Perhaps some of these men, Brother Doug, some of these very same men that are with Solomon were with David. It's probably some kind of a lap over.
Yeah.
Loyal men.
Right.
Trusted men. Right. Some of them maybe fought their way through miles of Philistines to get David a cool drink of water. Men that would, they just didn't question. They said, Lord, that's what you said, I'm going to do it. It's not my job to question. The queen's protection is their charge, and they know it, and it weighs heavy on them. They're going to stand between her and whatever comes against her. And some of you are not going to understand, especially pastors. Pastors are suspicious. There's a quote for it. God made them that way. Because they're watching. Ah, sheep, sheep, duck, sheep, sheep. Wolf in sheep's clothing. Goat. Watch out, this one's going to poke you. They're going to stand between her and anything that comes against her. And they're going to, every Sunday and every Wednesday, faithfully tell her stories of what the king has said concerning her. Here's what he said. Here's what he said. Here's what he said. Do you think he'll like me? Here's what he said. Do you think he remembers me as this black weather-beaten thing? Here's what he said. Do you think he's going to hold it against me? Here's what he said. Do you think here's what he said. They're his friend. They want her to be comfortable. They want her to be convinced. They don't want her fearful. Their master's going to know it if she shows up and she's all strung out. Every one of them has their own experience with him. And every one of them can tell her stories. Well, you know, one time this happened and here's what he did for me. And you know, another time and here's what he did for me. Each one of them will have unique testimonies. And every one of them will encourage her. They got a little over 50 miles to travel. Part of it, it's at night. And these men know the importance of their task. It's the greatest thing that they've ever done. They've trained and trained and trained. They've been in this and that, and now they've finally been called. Friends, when I was 6 years old, I wasn't ministering to the bride. I wasn't ministering to anybody. When I was 10, I wasn't ministering to the bride. I didn't know there was one. When I was 15, I wasn't ministering to the bride. I didn't know who I was. But I was getting some training every step of the way. When I was 27, I wasn't ministering to the bride. But one day I met the bridegroom. And one day he told me these things and expressed these things to me. Began whispering his secrets to me. Began opening his word to me. Told me about his bride. something in me. I never thought that I was a minister. I never thought that I would be a minister. But I started ministering not realizing. That's why, friends, you know, these guys that, you know, it's like, you know, I want to try being a garbage collector, or I want to try being this or try being that. You don't try being anything. You're called to do whatever it is that you're called, and nobody can keep you from it. A gift makes room for itself. Nobody's going to stop you. We haven't been keeping you from playing the organ, but yet you got up here and played the organ tonight. She didn't say, well, bless God, they're not letting me play, so I'm just never going to play. I bet you've been playing, haven't you? Here or there. I don't mean to embarrass you, but you guys that are drummers, everything's a drum. Everywhere you go. We're trying to tell you not to play, but you do it anyway. Why? Because it's in you. I wish that I had a recording of me before I started ministering, before I got filled with the Holy Ghost. You wouldn't believe it. You might get 3 words out of me. That would have been a lot. I kept my own counsel. I was a tremendous listener, very self-conscious. I never wanted to fuss with anybody. So if I didn't agree with you, you didn't know it. Figured, okay, who cares? You know, you think what you think, I think what I think, we don't have to fuss. I would listen to all your stories. I would respond back, showing you that I'm hearing what you're saying, which would make you want to tell me some more. Some of them are probably true. I'm teasing. But when he made himself real to me, I just wanted to talk about it. When this message opened this word to me, and it became a brand new book. A book that I'd had my whole life since I was 6 years old. Now it's a new book. Now I know what he meant by what he said. Not just what he said. I knew what he said, but I didn't know what he meant by what he said. I'd just start talking about the Lord to people, and I wouldn't shut up, kind of like now. And I would find that in the conversation, people would just be pulling out of me what they needed to hear. That's a ministering gift. And then I agonized over that because, you know, I'm hearing the message, and I'm, you know, I've got the church age book, and I see all that was wrong through the ages. I don't want to repeat any of that nonsense. That's why we got the church age book, to show us everything that was wrong and what Christ did throughout the ages. I want to do what we're supposed to do. I don't want sort of or maybe or God will wink. I want his word, and I want to keep it. So then I agonized over it. I thought, well, how do I know I'm not just trying to do God a service without it being his will? I mean, when the anointing leaves you, you're just like anybody else. The anointing leaves you and you start wondering, well, you know, am I being called to preach, or am I just enthused? Am I just trying to make something happen? Yet when that anointing's coming on you, it's a whole different thing. So I didn't want to presume, because presuming is, you know, that's iniquity. It's venturing without authority. If you're presuming, you're not sure if he'll be there with you or not. So I put it to a test, as every God-called man, actually as every son or daughter of God, we all bring it to a test. You got to know you're going in the rapture. Yes. Not I hope so, or maybe, or I'm just going to believe like everybody else. He needs to tell you that. Amen. And it ain't hard. What's hard is us getting quiet and waiting for him to tell us, waiting for him to show it to us. Mm.
Well, next thing I know, he's vindicated it. But it's the last thing that I ever imagined. You know, I imagined a lot of things growing up, but this wasn't one of them. So these men, they know the importance of their task. They know the value that this bride has to the bridegroom. And they pledge to him. If I'm not sure, I just won't say it. These brothers know. I mean, we have discussions all the time where we'll just bring things up and I'll tell them straight up. I said, I've never preached this and it's something I'm looking at and I'm wondering about, but I don't know. And I won't preach it until I know. If I don't know, why should I? You don't need opinions. We got the real. Right? So we search. We make sure it's in the message. We make sure it's in the word. We make sure that it doesn't contradict. That it dovetails all the way through. And that takes time. It takes a lot of time. Right, Sister Baker? Yeah. We don't say that complaining. God makes you that way. I like it. I like spending that time. So we pledge to him that we're not going to bring our own ideas. We're not going to bring our own thoughts. We're not going to inject our seed into his bride. We're not going to preach creeds. We're not going to support some man-made movements. If we have to walk alone, which we have time and time again, we've walked completely alone. We don't complain, but you have to get to that place. If you haven't been there yet, you will. Every one of us has to get to that place where we know it's him and him alone. They promise that they promise their king that anything that comes in to defile the sanctuary, they'll go after it. They'll keep it clean. They go to get this princess of peace. And she's at rest. And they're doing everything they can to make sure that she stays in this state of rest. A rest has been provided for her by her king himself. He's prepared a place for her for the journey along the way, so that where he is, she may be also. Now, he's also prepared a place for her, but he's prepared a place for her to get there. His provided way, his provided place. And so they remain vigilant. They remain guarded. And the sheep think, hey, has he got a complex or something? Seems to be suspicious. Seems to be a little protective. Yeah, you will never see it. You will never, unless you're a pastor, you will never see what a pastor sees. The closest that you'll come to it is to be a father and watch over things that are coming into the home, or to be a leader of a business and watch others that are trying to take away your business. An evangelist doesn't bear the same burden as a pastor. He's not made to bear it. He just gets to tear things up and go somewhere else. Let somebody else pick up the pieces. Thank God that he's not afraid to tear it up. A pastor knows the motives of some people that will flatter you and get beside you and invite you into their home. Leaders will come in the church and they'll have a problem with the word. They'll try to make it sound like it's the pastor, but it's the word.
Right.
They'll have a problem. They come into my church. I'm just going to say it that way. I know I'm called. Right. I know that I was put here. I know that there's a portion of the body that I'm called to shepherd.
I know that, and I hope that you appreciate that I know that. Because if I didn't know it, then, you know, we're just rolling the dice or what? I know it. I've been called to do it. So some will come that will have an issue with the pastor, but what they'll do, being leaders, is they'll have you over at their house. You'll be involved in their social stuff. They'll treat you so nice. And then they'll turn you against the pastor.
Yep.
Yes. And what are they doing for your soul?
Right. That's
are they there for you when you need deliverance?
No, sir.
Are they there for you when you're depressed? Are they there for you when you need salvation? Are they there for you when you need healing?
No.
Are they there for you when you need teaching?
No, sir.
They have the wrong motive.
That's right.
And they're creating a following unto themselves.
It's true.
To their own destruction.
That's right.
Now some of you are getting nervous for me even saying this. You say you shouldn't say it. I'm a pastor.
Amen.
I have every right to say this. A God-called pastor is jealous over you. Just as the apostle of the Gentile dispensation is jealous over us. He's a watcher of your soul. So he will watch leaders among you. And he has the ability to destroy people. But he'll follow the leading of the Lord. And in some cases, things will be just dealt with in ways that you wouldn't expect it. In other cases, it'll be just called right out. But it's the leading of the Lord. Because you don't want to uproot the body. You're thinking about the whole, you don't want the rest of the flock to get nervous. But just think about it for a moment. Just think about it for a moment. If you've had an experience in this body where somebody has poisoned the pastor's influence with you, ask yourself what that person did for you.
Right. Yes. There you go.
Yes. And then ask God to show you what your pastor's done for you.
Right.
I mean, it'd be one thing if we were preaching false doctrine or our own ideas.
Right.
You're getting good stuff.
Amen.
Every service.
Yeah.
Amen. Amen. And it's Him. It's Him. Well, I feel better. Verse 9. King Solomon made himself a chariot of the wood of Lebanon. We'll pull over here in just a moment. So the wood of Lebanon, of course, we know it's cedar. And it's a precious wood. It's a cedar wood. It's got red in it. It's got white in it. It has certain characteristics about it. It doesn't rot. It doesn't, I just had some experience with it with a playground set that I labored upon to get set up for my grandkids. And I had to replace some pieces that had gotten old. So I used cedar. I was worried about termites and I was worried about this and that. But cedar is tolerant to the weather. It's tolerant to the sun to a certain extent. Of course, we treated it with a coating to stain and a coating to help with that. But it's got a natural resistance to pests and to bugs, and it doesn't rot, so you don't have to worry about it rotting out there in your yard. And it has a pleasant fragrance that it gives off, and it keeps moths away. My mom had a cedar chest, and I guess she got it when she was a girl, and then I guess in her day that wasn't uncommon, but she kept things in there, and I used to love it when we'd go into, she'd open up that cedar chest, you know, she'd keep pictures in there and other things that she's storing, things that were important, but I just loved the smell, and my whole childhood growing up, that smell never went away. There was just a fragrance. It was just really nice. And of course, we moved around a lot and things didn't rot or decay or mold or So it's a special kind of a wood, but it's also a type of the cross. It's got the white, and then it's got the red, which is representing the atonement, and the white representing righteousness. So she's riding on this chariot it's a cross. She's riding on this cross. Listen to this from the Message Christ in Phoenix. Brother Brown says, "And when he had did something wrong, he came to the waters of separation. And then in this separation, he was separated from his sin. There's a whole lot more that goes with it, of course. How she was to be burnt with cedar and scarlet and hyssop and those three elements, and how the same elements used cedar wood, not dogwood bush." He says that represented the cross. Cedar, red, speaking of redemption. But cedar, the hyssop, like the killing of the two turtle doves under the running of the water, and the cedar and the hyssop, it all spoke of Christ and the cross and so forth. He says, now the scarlet in the Bible is referred to as sheep's wool dyed in blood. Scarlet. The red meaning our redemption. That scarlet wool was to be thrown in with the heifer, and with the red heifer, and when the cedar wood, it speaks of the cross. The cross, the cedar wood, it's white and it's got red streaks, and white speaks of the righteousness of the cross. And the red speaks of the blood that made it righteous. Notice this. He says, the cross was a curse. Cursed is he that hangeth on a tree. So if the cross is a curse, why do we hang a cross from our rearview mirror? Why do you wear a cross on your, a little cross on a necklace or whatever? If it's a curse, why do we do that? Well, the cross was a curse. Cursed is he that hangeth on a tree. The cross was a curse until. The cross was a curse until the blood of Jesus Christ poured down on it. Then we embrace it to our hearts. Now it's something that's precious. Now it's representing redemption. Now it's righteousness. For it is the very righteousness of God. It was the red that's in the cedar wood that makes the white righteous. Cedar wood should be burnt with it. So it's the blood of Jesus Christ that took the curse of the cross away and made it something that was precious. So she's riding on this cross to meet him. Verse 10. He made the pillars thereof of silver. And silver, of course, speaks of redemption. And silver, of course, the pillars he speaks of. He says, those that are overcome, I will make pillars in the temple. The bottom thereof of gold. So the bottom of this is covered in deity. The columns, the pillars are silver, speaking of redemption. And the covering of it, of purple, the midst thereof being paved with love for the daughters of Jerusalem. So we've got deity, we've got redemption, and we've got royalty. This purple, speaking of royalty. It was this very purple, the veil in Solomon's temple, matched the veil on this chariot. She is now Solomon's temple in type, as you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Carpets of different colors were laid on this golden floor. And each one of these carpets, a different color, each one of them would tell a story of love. And friends, each one of us has a story of love. Each one of us has a story of how his love got a hold of us one day. Amen. How it moved from religion to a personal walk and a personal experience. And also how his love is keeping us along the way. Amen. Verse 11, go forth, O ye daughters of Zion, and behold King Solomon with the crown wherewith his mother crowned him. In the day of his espousals, and in the day of the gladness of his heart. So the women of the royal court, they're out here witnessing the coming of this queen. And the queen is moving forward, and she's going to soon be among these women of the court. And a mother, in that time, a mother would make a crown of flowers or of leaves, and a special thing, and she would actually place it on her son's head in the day of his espousal. And then the bride and the groom, they would, as we referred to here just a moment ago with Isaac and Rebekah, they would meet in their mother's tent, and that's where they would consummate the wedding. So the mother is crowning him in the day of his espousal, in the day of the gladness of his heart. And of course, our mother's the earth. We unite with our bridegroom on Mother Earth while we're here. So this is a beautiful picture of the bride. But let's look at the bridegroom for just a moment, and then we'll pull over. Would that be okay? John chapter 19, verse 5. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and a purple robe. Here she's coming, adorned in purple, a crown. And Pilate said unto them, behold the man. Here, behold the bride. Pilate said, behold the bridegroom. Behold the man. Now he is literally the cup that is filled with the wine that will soon be released for us to partake of. Matthew 12:50. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Verse 11, Song of Solomon 3:11. Go forth, O ye daughters of Zion, and behold, King Solomon, with the crown wherewith his mother, with the crown wherewith his mother crowned him in the day of his espousals and in the day of the gladness of his heart. Now, we don't know exactly when he married this Shunammite woman, but we know it wasn't his first and we know it wasn't his last, somewhere in between. But we do know with a certainty that she's unique among all of these other women. Isaiah 62, verse 5. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. The wedding night starts in chapter 4. We'll just read a couple of verses. We won't do any commentary, but we'll just kind of set a stage for when we get back together on this. Festivities are still going on. Chapter 4 is the beginning of the wedding night. But the festivities are still taking place with the others, but the groom and the bride, they're now together in a special place. They're in a place called the bridal chamber. Notice it isn't the bridegroom chamber. It's the bridal chamber. Some people get all spun up on this. Well, I don't want to hear about the bride. I just want to hear about the bridegroom. This is her night. How many knows that? Right. Friends, there's a whole lot of us guys that, you know, if we could just go to the justice of the peace, right? Nothing wrong with the festivities and all that, but there's a lot of us that, you know what? I just want to spend time with you. It isn't that important to the man. It's the bride's night. It's her night. Oh, sure, it means a lot to him, of course. But all the attention is on her. They want to know who he's marrying. Here comes the... Do they play a song? Here comes the groom. Doom, doom, dee, doom. I wouldn't want to attend a wedding like that. Oh, that ugly guy. Who cares? All the attention is on her. The bride and the groom are together in this chamber, and it's the bride's time. Is that okay? It's her time. They had a meal, and now they're talking. He's just continuing to reassure her. This night has finally come, and she's still nervous, and he's trying to settle her down. She's still wondering how she got there. She's still looking at her past. He's still trying to tell her about her present and her future. She's still saying, you know what, I don't deserve you. And he's still trying to reassure her. She's still trying to go back and bring out how she's got rough skin and how this and that and the other. And he's telling her, listen to these words. I'll just read a few words and we'll pull over. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks. Thy hair is as a flock of goats. Now, we've been through this before, and we won't go through it in detail here tonight. But without understanding, you think, did he just call me a goat? But there's a certain kind of a black goat hair. I forget the exact name of that kind of a goat, but it's priceless. It's beautiful. It's fabulous. And so this, believe it or not, this is a compliment. It better be, or the wedding's over. Hell, honey, you got dove's eyes, but man, you look like a goat. I remember Virgil said to Adriana, I don't know how they got married, because he had a few missteps. And he said, he saw her, and he comes up to her, and he says, man, you look really good from a distance. Now, he didn't mean it that way, but how would you take it, sis? I'm sure she did look good from a distance. But she looked good up close, too. Help us, Lord. Thy hair is as flocks of goats that appear from Mount Gilead. We'll get into that next time. Brother Brown says in the Ephesian church age, he says, the true church of Jesus Christ, the bride, is likened to pure gold. Her righteousness is his righteousness. Her attributes are his own glorious attributes. Friends, I'm not going to argue with him. This is what he said. Her identity is found in him. What he is, she is to reflect. What he has, she is to manifest. There is no fault in her. She is all glorious without and within, or within and without. From beginning to ending, she is the work of her Lord. He doesn't make trash, friends. And all his works are perfect. Yes. Listen to this. In fact, in her is summed up and manifested the eternal wisdom and purpose of God. In her is summed up and manifested the eternal wisdom and purpose of God. How can one fathom it? I don't know, Brother Branham. I'm still grappling with it myself. 32 years, and I'm still saying, why me, Lord? What did you see? But I'm not looking at this guy any longer. That's where our focus was. We looked at this guy. We want to make this guy good enough. He ain't never going to be good enough. This container is going to drop off. Right? It's what's in the container that's born of the Spirit of God. In fact, in her is summed up and manifested the eternal wisdom and purpose of God. How can one fathom it? How can one understand it? You know what? This thought just keeps coming back. I'm just going to say it. Then I'll feel bad tomorrow, but I'm going to say it anyway. It would be so easy for me to stop preaching. Brother Andy, why don't you just come on? Just take over. You know what I'm going to do instead? I'm going to have you over to the house. I know how to do that. We can just hang out together. We can do things together. And you'll like me. Because I'm not going to tell you what you need. I'm going to tell you, you know what? You're just smooth. You're good. Everybody else is bad, but you're good. Flatter you, which is a snare, right? What gift does it take to do that? Who can't do that? But that's not what you want in a pastor. Right? In fact, you don't want that in a boss either. When review time comes, you don't want the boss to say, well, you walked on water again. You don't need any improvement. After a while at work, they came to me, they used me as examples in the big engineering meetings that we'd have where, you know, the review time came by, because I had a way of writing reviews, and I had a way of saying, you know, instead of saying this person's an idiot, and say, you know, this person, they've done a really nice job in this area or that area, but to further their career and to further develop, they need to get a brain cell. No. There are ways that you can say the very same thing, and it's not offensive. You know, this person will do much better, you know, if as they grow and have more experience in leading people or whatever. That's a way of saying that they can't lead anybody and they need experience, right? Which is true. But it's all how you say it. And that's what people need to hear. They need to hear that, okay, which one of us, you know, this is something that everybody hated. Because what we started to do after a while, in the early, the late 90s, we started having everybody write their own review. Because, you know, you get the review and they look at it, that's not me, I walked on water. What do you mean? Well, this is what your peers said about you, this is the feedback that we got from the program that you're working on, from the people that you're working with, this is the feedback we got from functional management, whatever. This is all the feedback. So either they're all a bunch of liars or no. And you try to be constructive with it, right? But if you make somebody write their own review, here's what you do. You write it in second person. You say, you know, Doug walked on water. You know, he did this and he did that, and you know, and then you use adjectives. You know, you don't just say he did it, but you say he did it well, or he, you know, did it better than everybody else, or he did it under pressure, whatever. And you find out that people are actually more honest, and the review goes a whole lot better when you have the people tell on themselves. Because most of us don't want to write, well, you know, I'm the best thing since sliced bread. You know? Maybe you want somebody to write that about you, but it's not natural for us to write that about ourselves. Right? Some of the best employees that I worked with, I had to take their review. Well, I rewrote everybody's review. I helped it out a little bit where it needed to be helped out, put in things that were missing, whatever. But some of the best performers wrote some of the worst reviews. Why? Because they were looking at all their flaws and all their faults, and I wish I could have done this better. And I, you know, instead of recognizing that they did this, they're recognizing, well, I didn't quite do this, or I didn't quite do that. But yet they did 10 times what everybody else did. You know what I mean? And so I would have to rewrite it and tell them, look, you're okay. You're doing good. You're doing your best. You're putting your heart into it. Now, yes, we're all growing, and we're all maturing, and, you know, if you want to do the next position, then you got to demonstrate that you actually have to do some of these tasks that are in the job description of the next position, and it's a stretch for you. And here's things that you can do. Here's some education that you can take. Here's some situations, whatever. Here's things that you can do to develop some personal development to get you into this next position. And if you do those things, and if there's a position that comes open, it's a no-brainer that you'll get that next position. Why? Because you've demonstrated it's not a risk. You've already done it. You listening?
Yes.
Other people will say, well, bless God, I've been doing this, that, and the other, and I don't understand why. But just realize it'll speak for itself. The Lord wants to encourage you. Right? Now, if you choose to focus on, well, you know, this sounds hard, and that sounds negative and all that, that's what you're listening to. But that's not everything that's being said. Right? You're being told He loves you. That there's no spot or wrinkle or blemish. That He chose you in Him before the foundation of the world to be holy. That He loves you. That you're the apple of His eye. That you are His creation. That He wants to dwell with you and you with Him. That He wants to be united with you. Is that what you're hearing? That's what's being preached. Quickly. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead. Thy teeth are like a flock of sheep that are even shorn, which come up from the washing, whereof everyone bear twins. Now, he's not calling you Bucktooth. And none is barren among them. We'll get into what the symbology is later. Thy lips, it's all complimentary though. Thy lips are like a thread of scarlet, and thy speech is comely. Thy temples are like a piece of pomegranate within thy locks. Thy neck, here's another one for you. Thy neck is like the Tower of David. You know, builded for an armory, whereon there hang 1,000 bucklers, all shields of mighty men. Now, this actually has a pleasant meaning to it. Trust me. Until the day break and the shadows flee away, I will get me to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. This is their wedding night. This is the invisible union taking place here on the earth. And there's nobody there but you and Him. And He's telling you this. Now, friends, that could be right here tonight in this service. You say there's nobody there but you and Him. That's right. It's you and Him. He's telling you these things. He's whispering these love secrets to you. It's in His Word. And He wants you to hear it and receive it. So she's renewed in His presence. And in His presence, she's experiencing His love. She's experiencing His favor. She's reassured. She's convinced by His Word. And she's convinced by the great pains that He goes to show His love and His attention and His favor. All that He's done for, all that He's doing. She still tries to look at her past. But then He changes the subject and talks about her present, talks about her future. He settles her down as only He can. No one can settle you down like Him. No one can give you the peace that He can. No one can give you that rest that He can give you. He doesn't mention to her faults, but He describes to her what it is that He's done for, how she appears to Him, how much she means to Him. She's blessed among women. There's just no ifs, ands, or buts, friends. She's highly favored. And she needs to hear it. Right? She needs to hear it. Yeah. I'd have to rewrite your review, I'm sure of it.
That girl over there, there's nothing she can't do. She is, but she doesn't see it. She doesn't see it, but we see it. So much energy. I remember, of course, we do age, I get that, but she's already done a few lifetimes worth of things and whatever she's put her mind to. But the devil pounds on her. The devil tries to tell her, look at this and look at that. But he's telling you something different. He doesn't look. None of that matters. Amen. What matters is what he says about you. And his words are true. He's the true and faithful witness. He's not going to flatter you or snare you. He's telling you the truth. Amen. That's what we need to see. As we're washed, that's what we're doing. Every time, I know I repeat this, I'll just keep repeating it until we actually get it. We're being washed by the water of the Word every time we come together. And what it's doing is it's washing away what's been covering and hiding that mystery that's waiting to be revealed, which is the real you. What's underneath, what's being scrubbed off, is part of Him. That's what you wake up and realize one day, Sister Esther. You literally were in Him. You were. Not your flesh, but you were. You were in Him. And you came out of Him. You were placed in another body. But now, as Eve had to be brought back to Adam, and Eve learned her identity, Eve had no clue. She wakes up. She's brought to her husband. She says, who am I? He says, your name is Eve. Well, who are you? I'm your husband, Adam. Well, what are we doing here? Well, we're supposed to take dominion and multiply. Well, how'd we get here? We have a father. We do? Yeah. You want to meet him? You'll meet him tonight. We'll walk with him and talk with him. Where'd I come from? Right here. You were hidden in me. The mysterious part of me waiting to be revealed. Friends, everything that you learn about you that's true, you learn from Christ. Amen. From Christ the Word. He tells you where you came from. You were in Him. You were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. He tells you what you're here for. He tells you who your Father is. He tells you where you came from. He tells you what you're doing here. He tells you where you're going. He tells you who you really are. He strips away all of those layers that have blinded us, have hidden from our eyes who we really are. Yeah, Lord. He takes that stick out of our hand that we're, or that Catholic whip where we're doing the self-conflagration, tearing ourselves up. He takes it from our hand. He says, don't do that. You're my beloved. Amen. My fair one. My love. There's no spot in thee. Thou art fair, my love. And one day he'll say, come, my fair one, come away. Amen. Let's stand tonight. I know I kept you a little bit longer tonight. Made up for keeping you longer this morning. This is special, friends.
Amen.
These things weren't even recognized throughout the church ages. The first church saw these things. But then the church fell. These things were hidden. But the mystery of God is being finished in this age, in this hour. And the bride is the mystery of Christ. Revealed. Christ is a mystery of God revealed. The bride is a mystery of Christ. She's the hidden part that was hidden is now being made manifest. And you find out it's you. Oh, I know it's incredible. Right, Sister Laura? It's incredible. But it's true. It isn't Ripley's Believe It or Not.
It's believe it.
Amen.
Do you love him tonight?
Amen.
Glory to God. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we stand here tonight, I don't know what to say. Lord, I pray that somehow, Lord, forgive me if I mess this up, Lord, and not expressing it the way that you really want it to be expressed to your people. But Lord, I feel the unction. I feel, I know what your desire is. I know what your love is. I've experienced it myself. I'm not preaching something that I don't have experience with. I couldn't preach it. I couldn't preach salvation if you hadn't have saved my soul. I couldn't preach sanctification if you hadn't cleaned me up. I couldn't preach the baptism of the Holy Ghost if you hadn't come and quickened me and filled me with your presence. I certainly can't preach a love letter if I've never read it myself and if it's never been personal. Lord, everything that you're taking us through, Lord, we're preaching it by faith, and we're preaching it, Lord, by experience. We're not venturing without authority. We're not presuming. We're not talking about something that's theoretical. We're not talking about something we don't know anything about. We're preaching what's been revealed to us from glory to glory. Lord, I pray that it's a help. I pray that it's an encouragement. I pray that it's a blessing to your children. Lord, we know that we're living in a nervous age and a nervous time. We know that it's still nighttime and that the dawn is about to break at the rising of the sun. We know that Satan is going about as a roaring lion. We know that the light, as the sun is coming, we know that there's light here in this darkness, but the darkness comprehends it not. We know that this light is pressing against the darkness, and the darkness is getting darker and darker. It's whatever light was in that darkness is being squeezed out. So it's a horrible darkness. But at the same time, what a contrast. You said it would be light in the evening time. Lord, how is it possible that it could be such a dreadful time and yet be a glorious time? How is it possible for it to be a dreadful day and be a great day at the same time? But it is, Lord. It depends on what we're looking at. It depends on what we're listening to. It depends on whether or not we're walking with you in the light, as you are in the light. Lord, we're so thankful that we've been called to this light. We're so thankful, Lord, that the light has been turned on and we can see the cockroaches go scattering. The things that are in the night, the things that we fear in the night, the light turned on takes our fear away, because the light illuminates and the things of darkness, they flee in the light. They don't want to be exposed. Lord, we have confidence here tonight that if there's a need that's in the body, we have confidence, Lord, that whatever we have need of has been provided for. And Lord, that we can step forth in faith believing. Lord, whether we raise our hand, whether we come up for prayer, whether we make our request known, whatever it might be, we know that it's here for us tonight, Lord. And we've come, Lord, to partake of whatever that you have for us. We don't want to leave without our portion. So, Lord, I pray that the faith would rise in the building. Lord, we preached, and our motive and objective, Lord, as you put on our heart, is to preach faith, is to preach, Lord, the unfailing realities of the living God. A living God, not an idea, not a religious cloak, but a living God. Lord, to see you on the scene, not just talked about, but manifested before us. I pray that you'd manifest your word, Lord. As our faith reaches forward, I pray, Lord, that we would leave this building tonight possessors of whatever it is that we have need of. Lord, if we have monetary needs, if we have physical needs, if we need encouragement, Lord, if we need deliverance, Lord, if we're anxious or fearful, Lord, your desire is not to, you knew that that when you came on the scene, you knew that your people, your chosen people, were fearful at times. And so the very first thing you said was, fear not. Peace be still. You didn't come and rebuke. You understood that. What you did was you came and tried to calm the storms and to stop the winds from blowing. Allow that smoke to rise, to ascend, the prayers to find their destination. So, Lord, your desire is to fulfill your word tonight. I believe that with every fiber of my being. Now, Lord, may we reach forth as a body, whether we're in this building tonight, whether we're at home, whether we listen to this at a later time. Lord, may we reach out in faith tonight and say, Lord, this is what I have need of. Lord, thank you for ministering this to me or that to me. Thank you for, Lord, I don't want to leave the same. I want to take a portion with me tonight. And I know that you've provided a portion. Lord, maybe I've received it already, and that's wonderful. That's a tremendous thing. We want to just thank you for it and give you glory and honor. But Lord, if I haven't received it, I don't want to leave this building. It's not a complicated thing, it's not a hard thing, and it's not something that I have to stretch forth. It's something that I just need to relax. It's something that I need to surrender and say, Lord, I'm here. I surrender. I take, Lord. I take you at your word, and I'm going to leave with what you have for me. If there's any needs tonight, why don't you just lift your hands up before the Lord? Why don't you just make it known unto him with an uplifted hand? Lord Jesus, I need you. Lord Jesus, I have this pressing need or that pressing need. Or I have this desire. I have this thing, the question that needs to be answered. I have this situation that needs to be resolved. I have this loved one. I have whatever it might be. Just make it known to him tonight. And believing that it's going to make a difference. Believing that something's moving into motion. Believing that it's his desire. It's his great love. It's his purpose to do these things, to manifest himself in your lives and in your presence, to perform these things. It's his good pleasure. It's his desire. He's just waiting as your high priest to act upon your confession tonight. Won't you grant it tonight, Lord? Won't you, Lord, if there's a need for faith tonight, won't you raise the faith in the building tonight, Lord? Father, if there's fear, we bind every demon of fear tonight. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, we cast out every demon of fear that would come against your people. Every demon of anxiety, Lord. Every demon of doubt that, Lord, that haunts and haunts. That's not us, Lord. That's an evil spirit. We bind those spirits tonight, Lord. In the name above all names, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we cast them out of the building tonight, Lord. Father God, we're going to walk in the light. We're going to sing your praises, Lord. We're going to make love to you, Lord, as you've expressed your love towards us tonight. Now we want to reply tonight. We want to tell you how much we appreciate you, how much we love you, how much we thank you, Lord, for what you've done, for what you're doing, for what you're going to do. Grant it tonight, Lord. We love you. We thank you. We give you praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. That name, you're my master, you're my savior, precious Jesus, like the fragrance that comes after the sweet Jesus, let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms, you have a need tonight and you want someone to lay hands on you and pray with you, I'm going to invite you to come up tonight.
Jesus, there's just something about that name. The fragrance.